The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue here in Genesis 38. We're in verses 1 through 5 in the analysis. We'll pick up page 5 of our notes. Might get to the end of them this evening. Who knows? Stranger things have happened. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we will give the believer priests opportunity to make sure that they have God on their side in regards to understanding and perceiving the things of God, and that is via God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. The believer, when they engage in personal sin, put their flesh, their sin nature, in control and rulership of the real you experientially to escape that state of carnality and regain spirituality. We utilize the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are predisposed then to assess the spiritual information as so designed by the ultimate scripture of Himself, that's God the Holy Spirit. It's only in this way can the believer truly ascertain and perceive and understand undistorted the truth of Bible doctrine and see the depths of spiritual information that is otherwise prescribed for us and provided for us in regards to revelation of God's Word. So with that in mind, once again, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here again in chapter 38. How many different ways I can say it. First and foremost, the exegete must read ahead to capture the true essence of spiritual illustration topically that's intended to be perceived and seen in regards to the historical narrative of this particular chapter. First and foremost, by reading ahead, we recognize that it is Judah, the brothers and sons of the sons of Jacob, that perpetuates the line of Christ. Up to this point in time, it's been in regards to the patriarchs, those who had the rights of primogeniture that has carried forward hereditarily the seed of the promised one. Here we have a split. Joseph gets the rights of primogeniture, the rights of the line of Christ to perpetuate it goes to Judah. Judah, in that vein, is then presented in this chapter. He's pictured as being steeped in reversionism, particularly religious reversionism. He engages in self-righteousness, human viewpoint, human good, personal sin. All these things are attributed to Judah and seen in regards to his actions throughout this chapter. And as I have pointed out, the chapter is intended to illustrate the fact that the perpetuation and ultimate reality of Jesus Christ through the Messianic line is not based on a system of works, a system of self-righteousness, but only on a system of faith. It's not based on one's experience in regards to their life. And all this is underwritten by grace. Judah's reversionism here then begins or continues, if you will, his spiritual malfeasance with him basically abandoning God's geographical will for him and violating grossly the doctrine of separation. Following the incidental sins of what happened to Shechem and the selling of their brother Joseph, this chapter now pictures Judah for some 20-some years being steeped into this spiritual tailspin that he falls into, though there is obviously a mark, an encouraging mark, when we get to the end of the chapter that he's at least pulled his head out, spiritually speaking, in regards to his religious reversionism otherwise. But throughout the chapter, we see a Judah that is not obviously the best of, as we say, Christian witnesses in regards to his lifestyle and his actions. His violation of the doctrine of separation is figuratively presented in verse 1, adjoining his geographical relocation, leaving where he was with his family otherwise, whom God gave him his covenant family to be a part of, and that was God's geographical will for him, to go from a higher elevation down to a lower elevation. Hence he descended, our Hebrew verb yarad, which adequately pictures his continued spiritual descent in regards to his life. In verse 1, we're reading it, and it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers. Descended, literally. And pitched his tent, or visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. This particular individual, Judah, establishes a cosmic friendship and relationship with him. There is no indication whatsoever that this one Hira, who is only mentioned in this chapter, in the Bible, ever becomes or is a believer. This sets up the stage that to Judah at this point in time, volition, one's soulish disposition, is of no real concern to him. He simply wants to get away from his family. He's going to go do it his way. And so this colors his actions, as we would say, as being self-righteous, condescending almost, in regards to the covenant brotherhood was not sufficient for him in regards to his life. And this just pictures so much people who abandon God's geographical will and their right local church, thinking that they can somehow go and do better on their own in that respect. The designation as Adullamite is, as we noted, more geographical than racial. Adullam is the name of the town from which this one Hira came from. So the Bible is very clear that if you make friends with the world, the negative volition, then you are engaging in spiritual infidelity and you become an enemy of God, as James would so state it. The doctrine of separation is an elementary doctrine that believers should understand immediately. Those seeking to perform and function under the phase two correctly and adequately before God. The doctrine itself demands a balance regarding to one's approach to life. Most Christians have a knee-jerk reaction when you mention the term separation, otherwise in that respect. But either way, it exists. The Bible is replete in regards to this principle and is one that one should become familiar with and align themselves with if they expect to stay on top of their own game spiritually in regards to their life. And it follows the very principle that bad company corrupts good morals. So negative reversionists obviously are not going to benefit the positive believer in any form or fashion. And in fact, it will be detrimental to them. And as we will see here, by all appearances, Judah attaches himself to a pagan idolater, and if we find him at the end of the chapter engaging in sexual promiscuity, thinking that he's going to have sex with a temple prostitute on top of it all. So that kind of tells you just how far he has descended. He has declined in regards to his thinking. Staying on top of your game theologically and spiritually is essential. Because otherwise going off in the spiritual tulies can be just a thought away, an action away, and one choice in life in that respect. And his malfeasance, his disobedience in regards to violating doctrine of separation has further ramifications then, as we have seen, as it leads to him becoming unequally yoked in marriage. And that's verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her, which is idiomatic language in Hebrew, that he consummated the marriage. So just pick up on 75 of our notes. The very tribe of which Judah's positive forefathers sought to avoid for wives here, Judah pursues, as he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. 76, the language of verse 2 is idiomatic and means that Judah married this woman, as she's called his wife finally in verse 12a, Ishishah, validated through sexual consummation. Our phrase, went into her. A marriage is not complete, it's not consummated until the husband and wife engage in their first sexual act and they become one, physically and in regards to contractually in their marriage before God. Man has his own ideas. You got to quit worrying about what man thinks about things. You start learning what the divine viewpoint is and how God looks at things. And that's what keeps your mind clear. So 7, now the omission here of the Hebrew term for wife, that she's not mentioned as his wife in this particular context, is what we're saying, our term Ishishah. And the rapid successive verbs that followed in, he saw her, he took, and went into her, suggests that the union was initiated by lust. He's running under his sin nature. See, he's abandoning his fellow believing brothers and family. In that regards, he's going out, he's embracing the cosmos, and he's running under his sin nature. And he, under his sin nature, now makes another stupid decision in his life, and he hooks up with one Canaanite woman. The very race that his forefathers said, don't even go that direction if you wanted to maintain your spiritual continuity and perpetuation in life. And hence, the union here is suggested by, is driven by lust, by a sin nature. Obviously, he has a weakness in regards to his phallic trends, his sexual trends, the fact that he's going to imbibe in a prostitute a union obviously validates that. And here we see it running amok. Your SGA is going to do what it's going to do, whether you're on doctrine or not. But I'm here to tell you, only by being on doctrine are you going to minimize it at all in regards to your life. Only by applying Bible doctrine, utilizing the rebound technique, and maintaining your NPR to that degree are you going to minimize the exercise of your STA, your sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature, the old man is so-called the flesh, simply sin sometimes, in regards to your Christian experience. So 78, Judah was not truly interested in right man, right woman here, only a right now woman. God has a proper opposite number for positive spouses. Obviously, it takes discernment to understand and recognize when that opposite number is in play, as it should go in regards to doctrinal constraints and guidelines. The man should initiate the relationship, more or less. Not that people can't be friends otherwise and discuss things. And the woman to patiently wait, if have to, in regards to their person. As a female, obviously you want a husband that's going to take charge in the family. That's his role, unless you want to be like the progressive liberals of life. You can take that role, have fun with it, grow your pair, and go out there and conquer the world. Excuse my language. That's the way the world thinks now. In regards to women's liberation, you know. Oh, we believe women should have an equal place in regards to the plan of God. The Bible makes that very clear. But there is a set authoritative structure that is established in regards to the family. And the husband is to be the authority of the family, and the wife is to submit in all things as is fitting in the Lord. Can't ask her to sin, make her to sin, cause her to violate her NPR and things of this nature. So the world generally picks based on fleshly pleasures and appearance, likenesses that might go in that direction, and really any concern in regards to where they're at spiritually. Hence, we'll just cross-marriage denominationalism. Well, I'm married, I'm a Baptist, but I'm married and I'm Methodist. Well, what are you doing that for? Because it's no big deal. I'm marrying a Catholic. Why are you doing that for? Because it's no big deal. Oh, okay, so the person is involved in the mother-son cult, and that's no big deal to you? No. Oh. Like I said, we might get through these notes tonight. Who knows? 79, not clear in English now. The Hebrew indicates the name Shua belonged to the woman's father. 80, his name means a cry for help. 81 is significant, and I addressed this in our previous class. Not always are names significant in regards to spiritual teachings and illustrations. However, typically if the shoe fits, you want to bring it out and at least address it. And that's what I'm doing here. So it's significant. This name illustrates Judah's self-righteous pursuit in life as nothing more than in trying to act like God based on human standards and energy. In other words, he's the prescription for Shua's family for this woman to have a husband. Finding a husband for Shua's daughter. She's called the daughter of Shua later in Chronicles. So 82, now Judah's wife, without name here, remains indiscreet. She's just like a no-name actor or actress in this great theatrical play that's going on here. An unknown. 83, in 1 Chronicles 2:3, she is identified as Bath Shua, which means daughter Bath of Shua. Bath in a construct position, daughter of. 84, not to read too much into the omission, it suggests anonymity in efforts by Judah representing the line of Messiah. In other words, she was irrelevant really to advancing the plan of God. Apart from having association by marriage. So 85, just as worthless as Judah's self-righteousness pertaining to salvation. She, her omission and representation here, she's pictured is really not. There's no advantage gained by this, really, in this situation. And that picture is truly the self-righteous pursuit in regards to an individual trying to gain salvation in their life. Working on one's human good efforts. Again, the Isaiah 64, verse 6, that states that man's righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags to God. It's arrogant. is pride. It's intellectual dishonesty to think that you can conjure up good enough, something good enough in your life to please God and He will honor it in regards to obtaining salvation and forgiveness from God, etc. You know, why you have all the religions and the theological ideas that you got to go do something good after doing something bad to try to offset the bad. See, it doesn't work that way. Unbeliever can do all kinds of good, human good, in their life. Donate millions of dollars for charity. Give their life on the battlefield or whatever, you name it. And they're still going to die and go to hell. So you tell me, what good did the good do? That good. See. So it's only through a system of faith. The only good that is beneficial to us is the plus R that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ possessed, and He sacrificed on the cross on our behalf so that we can share in it. 86, we're only told that she produced three sons. 87, in that regard, she immediately conceived and bore a son and named him Ur. 88, his name means watchful. 89 is significant. This name anticipates Judah's hope for his firstborn as leading to the benefits of the promised seed. In other words, the supposed blessings pursued by religious human good. You got to kind of think the way Judah would be thinking in regards to being in this reversionistic state that he's in. I mean, he's got doctrine under his belt. He's going to take it now and he's going to distort it, see. He's going to contort it, compromise it by running under his sin nature, adopting human viewpoint and religiosity in place of the doctrine otherwise. So, obviously, he knows he's part of the Abrahamic covenant. See, he's a covenant heir. He's a believer. So it's significant, again, point 89, this name, watchful, anticipates Judah's hope for his firstborn is leading to the benefits of the promised seed. That is, the supposed blessings pursued by religious human good. That's what people think. Oh, I do all this good. Look what good they did. God's going to just glorify that and honor that for all eternity. You know, the Pope or whoever they want to hold up and exalt as their example. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see just exactly how God deals with that. In the meantime, I'd advise you to memorize Isaiah 64:6. Put that in your pipe and smoke it for all the self-righteous human gooders out there. You think that maybe living the Christian life isn't, you know, that spectacular limelight of the Christian battle, that we have examples, obviously, in the Bible that's recorded for us in regards to believers, etc. But understand this. The divine good that you're involved in is completely set apart from the rest of the world and all the good that they're doing. And it's going to have an impact that's going to make what they're doing, no matter how much they may sacrifice, how much they may give, be a spit in the bucket in regards to the exaltation and glory that will be received for your divine good. That obviously, mostly an exhortation towards believers. As an unbeliever, again, your good is as Kabbalah to God. So 90, again, it is interesting to note that the father named the firstborn and the mother named the remaining two. That comes out of the masculine gender of the verb kara. Verse 3, he named him Ur. And then it changes to the feminine gender in verses 4 and 5. She named the other two, Onan and Shelah. 91, this exemplifies Judah's pride of seeking to promote his heritage under the energy of the flesh. Self-righteousness promotes approbation. It promotes pride. That goes hand in hand with that bastard sister to self-righteousness. Pride. People want to be noticed. As Jesus says, you seek the glory of men. Pride. There's a sanctified pride. That pride is completely bona fide. To have pride in regards to God and His plan and seeing His work fulfilled in life and things of that nature. But pride under the energy of the flesh is sinful. The kind of pride that is constantly promoted through our media, through the sports world, is riddled with it. And everybody, just how great these people are. Oh, yeah, I can appreciate a physical specimen like anybody else. But it all at least bummed me a little bit of the arrogance that they carry with them. I mean, at least a little bit. So Judas' pride is exemplified here as he seeks to promote his heritage under the image of flesh. That's basically tantamount to him naming the firstborn. I'll name him. He's going to carry on my line. See. Put all your chips in one basket, I guess. Look to your family to carry through for you. Well, we'll see how good his family does for him. All of Judah's efforts to perpetuate his line will fall flat on his face. As we know, he will father Perez from Tamar. There will be the next in the line of Christ. Someone that he doesn't even pick to be his wife. Someone, in fact, that he has sexual intercourse with in complete ignorance, not knowing that he's going to perpetuate the line of Christ. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Yeah? And you can start seeing some of the typology that's coming out of all this. It pictures Israel completely in ignorance. Embracing themselves with the Gentile paganistic world in likeness and religious reversionism, becoming one. And the line is perpetuated in on in through the church. So give me a little bit of heads up what's coming ahead. Now, this will come out of the typology of the Levirate law. We'll see it. But anyway, so again, this is what's made this chapter fairly challenging, as I stated. Because you've got to read ahead, you've got to put a lot of things together and back into it, more or less. So, 93, to be a descendant of Christ is not a matter of being chosen by men, but by God. That's why, as a local church, you let doctrine dictate all the actions and applications in regards to the church. How we are to deal with one another, have fellowship with one another, any judicial proceedings that come along, all these things, we let doctrine determine that. Obviously, pulling in the facts, etc. We let God make those decisions for us. And when it comes to those who come to saving faith, those whom God chooses to put in particular positions in life, just like spiritual gifts, no one has a say in regards to what spiritual gift they get. It's God that chooses, not man. That's because God knows the depths of men's souls, the very depths of our heart. He knows where positive volition exists. We don't, based on His omniscience, particularly His foreknowledge. Doctrine of election obviously comes to mind in this respect. That's point 94. This evokes the doctrine of election as it pertains to salvation, which we summarized last class. All right, 95, where we left off. She conceived again, the wife with no name, simply the daughter of Shua. She conceived again and bore a son, and she named him Onan. Hara ad wa yalad ben wa kara shim Onan. She supplied there to note the feminine change of naming. 96, now his name means, quote, strong, end quote, or, quote, vigorous, end quote. 97 is significant. This suggests that self-righteousness seeks to find its strength for salvation in the physical accomplishments of life, that is, human good. That's where the person derives the strength from themselves for their own salvation. Guess what? You don't have enough strength. No one has enough strength to gain your own salvation, to acquire it. That can only come from an omnipotent God. The vigorous nuance to it, obviously constantly trying to do good in that sense to offset the bad. How good I can be in life. Well, we're not decrying being good. That's not the issue. The issue is theologically the difference between human good and divine good and what God accepts and what glorifies God and what is trash to God and worthless to Him. See, obviously, the principle of what goes around comes around. Doing good in time, whether you're an unbeliever or not, obviously has its benefits in regards to a civil society. I guess we don't need to look too far for evidence of that. All the jackasses out there in the world that don't know what the word good means on any level, almost. Now leave it up to the individual to figure out who those jackasses are. Speaking of jackasses, my last birthday card says, "My head hurts, my back hurts, my butt hurts." Oh, now I can't remember the punchline. Oh, I know. It's a pain in the ass getting old, isn't it? All right. I forgot to say, there's a donkey on the picture there. All right, Reed, stick to your exegesis. Quit trying to be a comedian. I'm with you. So again, strong, vigorous, suggests self-righteousness. Seeks to find its strength for salvation in the physical accomplishments of life. It's human good. Again, human good is a package of evil. It does not have the same repercussions any more than a certain sins don't have the same repercussions of other sins. I mean, you don't generally execute somebody for jaywalking. You're lucky getting executed for murder anymore, but either way. Some societies still practice these good moral civil standards. We tend to think that we are the new and improved, evolved society. Let science rule your life. God help us. So 98, she bore still another son. She named him Shelah. Often we see names that can be compatible either male or female. We know today Shelah is often referred to as women. Shelah is a girl down in Australia. It's a female. They call him a Shelah. Saw that in a movie one time. That's how I know. Crocodile Dundee, if you want to know. She bore still another son. She named him Shelah. And it was at Kizib that she bore him. The vocabulary is Yasaf Adwal, Yalad bin Wal, Karashim Shelah, Wal Hayah Bet Kizib, Bet Yalad Eth. That's verse 5. 99. Now his name means, quote, that breaks, in quotes, or, quote, that unties, unbinds, if you will, end quote. So 100, this might suggest that self-righteousness is relative to human standards. Self-righteousness is relative to human standards, not God's, human standards, and is perceived to overwhelm or undo evil present in life otherwise. And again, that idea, human good offsets evil. See, human good offsets evil. I curse today, so I'll go do 10 Hail Marys. And I've offset my evil. What a crock. Like God's really impressed. I robbed the bank, let me out of prison, and I'll be a good citizen of society again. Yeah, right. You'll just put a white collar on, and you'll go covert with it. That's what you'll do. And again, I understand second chances. If anybody understands second chances, that's a positive, just a believer moving on in life, the Christian life, and understanding grace. But we understand also how the world works and how negative volition works. But it's this whole idea. It doesn't make a difference that a lot of people, they get arrested, get held up and exalted as the human star of the time are criminals. They're all engaged in criminal activity when anything bad happened to them by law enforcement. Jiminy Christmas. Jiminy Christmas. Are people so blind? Yes, they are. Are people so ignorant? Yes, they are. If there is such a word, we would call them stupider. But I think our world is coming to stupidest. They will fall for the big lie one of these days. The big lie. This is what's so cool about all this. The people are being prepared for the big lie. Look at how they're falling for the little lies all over the place. All over the place. See? But anyway. One, the mention of his birth being a kazib, which is only used here in the Bible, hence a hophox, as it's called, recognizes the itinerary of shepherds moving from place to place for green pastures. Got to go. Sheep obviously like to eat the grass bound to the nubbin. That's why cattle ranchers hated them in the Old West. Destroy their pastures or take them longer to come in, so they would move around. 102, now the name means, quote, lying, end quote, like telling a lie, a falsehood. 103, and you can't pass this one up, this captures the true picture of the self-righteous approach to salvation being based on a lie and not the covenant truth. The religiosity, the religious approach regards to salvation package, that which leads to the promised seed. It is a gospel message of faith. 103, this captures the true picture of the self-righteous approach to salvation being based on a lie and not the covenant truth. 104, ironically, Judas' approach to life in this self-righteous mode parallels the spiritual dereliction of mainline Judaism at the first advent. In parentheses, more to come on that. In parentheses. More to come on that. John 5:44. Jesus had to deal with it in his own ministry. Judaism, mainline Judaism, at the time of the first advent, had got steeped in religious reversionism so deeply under a form of legalism of works for salvation that they rejected faith in their very Messiah for salvation. They were engaged in a self-righteous, human good approach. Be circumcised, keep the law, all these things. Be a Jew, basically. They came out of the land of the very namesake that we're dealing with, Judah. And Christ had to deal with these religious tormentors of his own time. And he didn't cater to them one iota, one bit. And they destroyed the very system of faith through their legalistic, religious, for works for salvation approach, pursuit in regards to religiosity. And that's verse 44, as Jesus says, how can you believe? It's impossible when you think that you're good enough and you can be good enough in your life to please God in and of itself. He said, how can you believe when you receive esteem or glory from one another? It's all about approbation, which is another part of self-righteousness. Pride follows self-righteousness. Approbation follows self-righteousness. See? And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. He's stating that faith must find its object in God. And that the glory, esteem, must come from Him. And it only comes from Him through the provision of the true manna that came out of heaven, His uniquely begotten Son. See, that's what He's stating. Paraphrasing. So, I call it here an irony, but I think it's intentional by the author. 105, for the Jews in history, it would decay their spiritual pursuits to such degree that they would corporately remain in unbelief. You have your exceptions, we understand. So 106, as we will see, the first two sons, Er and Onan, were complete spiritual derelicts. And the third only preserves a physical lineage in the annals of Jewish history. That's Numbers 26:20. It's in the physical line, a part of the line of Judah, but only in a physical sense. The sons of Judah, according to their families, were Shelah, the family of the Shelonites. In 19, the sons of Judah, Ur and Onan, but they died in the land of Canaan. See. But then he jumps the family of the Shelonites in of Perez, the family of the Perizzites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerahites, etc. So he does nothing to perpetuate the line of Christ in and of himself. Alright. Let's start on our next set of verses.